But you know, there is a time of year when people are planting gardens and that kind of thing, and vegetable or flower or whatever. And I was thinking about that this week as I was reading some passages about spiritual growth. And Paul, our apostle, uses several analogies about that, as did the Lord in his earthly ministry. So I want us to look at some of those things and talk to you about spiritual growth. And I did fail to mention, and this is, I guess, somewhat self-serving, but today Mary and I have been married 46 years. And all of those applause should be for Mary, because to live with me for 46 years is a monumental accomplishment, I can assure you. But it has been a wonderful time, and I certainly appreciate her and all the help she's been in the ministry, as well as every other thing that we've been involved in. And, you know, when you say you've been married 46 years, that means you're old, even if you got married young. And fortunately, I saw something on Facebook this morning. It was, I don't think I quoted it exactly, but it was something about don't begrudge getting old, because there's a lot of people that never get to enjoy that privilege. And Vince, I was mentioned that to him, and he said, yeah, Steve, think about old age, it don't last very long. So he said, just endure it. And that's coming from a doctor. So anyway, Ephesians chapter 4, look there in verse 11. The Bible says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Three very important things that need to occur in relation to the work of the ministry. It's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Then he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, notice now, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we see there in verse 5 that there is a growing up of the believer. He says there in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. And so what I want us to do today is look at that process of spiritual growth. Obviously, that's the context. It's not growing up physically, but it is growing up spiritually. Mary and I were watching TV one day. It's been some time back. And there was a person there that was being interviewed, or his parents being interviewed, and this person was stricken with a disease where they never grew. In other words, he was about 18 or 19 years old and was still the size of about an 18-month-old child. And the disease had simply stopped the growth. And this person, I think, only lived about two more years after that. And so there was that anomaly, that thing that caused that was a disease. It was something that went wrong in the body. And I thought about that in relation to how so many times people can get saved. A person can get saved, and salvation is simply trusting in Christ as our Savior. And there's not, it's not a complicated process. The Bible says it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And there are people that get saved, and they never really progress beyond that. But the good thing about that is that their salvation is secure in Christ. Thank God that our salvation is not dependent upon how much we learn or how much we know. It's dependent upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. And Paul said that the gospel of our salvation is that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised again the third day. And Paul said, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So, obviously, a person cannot grow as a Christian until they are a Christian. And so the first thing that has to take place is there has to be the accepting of the truth, the acknowledging of the truth as far as salvation is concerned, and trusting Christ as our Savior. After that we are saved, God desires that we grow in knowledge, that we grow in understanding. As I said, God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And the problem today is that in so much of religion, the spiritual growth has been stunted because people are not being given that which they need to be nourished from the Word of God. They're given stories and fables and all kind of stuff like that, but they're never fed the truth of God's Word so that they might grow spiritually. And therefore, what Paul said up there in verse 12 is not taking place. The saints are not being perfected, the work of the ministry is not being accomplished, and the body of Christ is not being edified and built up. Oh, they're being entertained many times. They're being attracted by all kind of things that go on in the religious world today. But when you start preaching and teaching the simplicity of the gospel and the truth of God's word, most people, that's just not quite enough. And it's because of the flesh. The flesh desires to be entertained. I guarantee you, as far as your flesh is concerned, it'd be far more enjoyable just to hear a lot of music and see a lot of action, all this stuff that goes on. I mean, you know, that's attracting to the flesh. But what we need is that which feeds the soul, that which feeds the inner man, the Word of God. And that's what causes growth. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" Then notice what Paul says. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Back at the Gatlinburg Conference at the 8 o'clock hour, I spoke on evangelism. And I made the statement then, if you want a capsule picture of what Paul's teaching about evangelism is, there it is in verse 6. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Evangelism is not trying to get people to repeat a prayer. It's not trying to get people to walk down an aisle, get baptized. Evangelism, folks, is telling people the truth. Telling them the truth of the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins. And that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses. You plant the seed, another waters, and God gives the increase. And that's evangelism. And so much of what goes on today in the name of evangelism is simply getting people churched, getting people to join an organization. That's why we don't give an invitation on Sunday morning for you to come forward. We invite people to be saved. But our desire is not to get you to join anything. It's not to get you to be have some kind of affiliation where you're under some kind of obligation or anything like that. It's to present the truth to people about salvation. And you know the truth of that is that you can get saved just as easily sitting right where you are as you could down here. I started to call this an altar, but I don't think this would qualify as an altar. All there are steps and a wooden table here. The point, folks, is the truth. He said, "I've planted, another watered, and God giveth the increase." Now, in planting, you have to be sure that you're planting the right seed. I spoke about being in the barber shop there, and we were talking about gardening, and the lady next to the barber that I use is a woman, and she said, "I want to show you a picture, Steve." And so she pulled it up on her iPhone, and she said, "Look at those flowers there." She said, "What color are they?" I said, "White." She said, "Did you know I bought a whole bunch of seeds on the internet, and the color of the flower was listed on every package as being crimson red?" She said, "I planted those things, and every one of them is white." I said, "Well, you planted the wrong seed." She said, "I planted the one they sent me." Well, you know what? We need to be sure that we're planting the right seed. We're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. As Matthew 24, Christ said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, then shall the end come." We're planting the seed of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, his ministry was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So you want to plant the right seed. You want to plant it in fertile soil. You want to plant it where somebody else can come and water. And you want to depend on God for the increase. I want you to go back to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Now I understand the doctrinal application of Mark chapter 4 has to do with the 12 going out and preaching the gospel. But you can certainly make some spiritual applications here. And that's what I want to do, because this is the parable of the sower and the seed. In Mark chapter 4 verse 2, he taught them many things by parables. And he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth fruit, some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." You see, for years I was taught that Christ taught in parables to make it easier to understand. He said that's not it at all. He said I taught in parables so that they wouldn't understand. And he said, "Now I'm going to give you some more information so that you will understand." Now notice what he says. "That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word." Well, then we know what the seed is in the parable. It's the word of God. And so it is with us today in this dispensation. What we're sowing is the word of God. "The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the words that was sown in their hearts." And that's exactly what happens today. I'll guarantee you, if you find somebody that's a little bit interested in hearing the gospel, more than likely, somebody's going to come along and tell them, "Don't listen to that person." I remember more than one instance, particularly when we lived over there where Stephanie and Billy do now, there was a lady that was coming to some Bible studies and so forth, and she got real interested in going to church and coming to church and hearing the word preached. Her family, at that time, they didn't go to church anywhere. But immediately, her family became theologians in relation to what she was being taught here. And they said, "You need to get away from there just as quick as you can." Now, why would they do that? Well, the Bible says, when these are they by the wayside, when the word is sown, when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. The devil uses people, folks, and he will try to destroy any truth that you try to plant with somebody in some way. Then the next verse says, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now, as I said, this has a very particular application to the kingdom doctrine that's being preached, and so I'm making an application. But think about this. There are people that hear the word. I've seen people over the years. They rejoice in it for a short time, but then something happens. It's as though it never really took hold. And then it says in verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now I want you to notice what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. Look in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 3, Paul says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now notice, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. What was the fruit of the word? It was their salvation. It was the fact that they had believed. They had heard the word. They received the word of God. They believed the word of God. And it brought forth fruit. And that's what will happen when people will receive the word of God. And when they'll be instructed by the word of God. Much like the Thessalonians. Look over in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 2, Paul said, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now notice, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now notice, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. You see what the fruit of their hearing the word was? They took it to other people. They spoke it to. They had done such a good job, Paul says, that we need not to speak anything. They had proclaimed the gospel of Christ in such a way that when Paul wrote this letter, he said, we don't even have to go there. We don't need to. He says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Look over in chapter 2, verse 13. Paul said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Notice, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You see, if you believe the Word of God, the Word of God ought to be at work in your life. That's how spiritual growth comes about. That's what spiritual growth is. It has to do with receiving the Word of God, acknowledging the Word of God, and letting that Word work in you. He says it effectually worketh. The word effectually means it has an effect on you. What effect does the Word of God have on you in your life? Hopefully, it does have an effect. It ought to have an effect on your life in your marriage. It ought to have an effect on your life as a parent. It'll have an effect on your life in the way that you conduct your life day by day. The spiritual growth that we experience is not so that we can stick out our little chicken breast and be proud of ourselves. It's to exalt and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, who Paul said, Christ in us is the hope of glory. It's Christ living in us. God desires to live the life of Christ through us. And that's what spiritual growth is all about. So there's the planting of the seed. And then there's the feeding that must take place. We read back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for you were not able to bear it. What an illustration that is, because we know that when a child comes into the world, all that they can tolerate is milk. And then they progress to that. I tell you, I don't know who invented baby food, but that's the worst stuff I've ever seen in my life. I could never stand it, hardly watch my children being fed that stuff. But they have to have soft food, and then they progress to where they can start eating table scraps. No, table food. And then they finally get to where they can eat just like an adult does. But that doesn't take place overnight. I mean, there's a process of that. Well, Paul talks about the nourishment of the body of Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse... Well, let's start verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now notice, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it, and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. God has provided everything we need for our spiritual growth. Why? He cherishes us, but he also nourishes us. He feeds us with his word. Heard somebody, I saw a thing on Facebook the other day and I loved it. It said, if you want to hear from God, then open your Bible and read it. And if you want to hear from God out loud, then open your Bible and read it out loud. Because God is speaking to us today by His Word. No special revelations, no extra biblical revelations. God has spoken. He completed His Word, and He's speaking to us today by His Word. And we are built up and nourished and established by the Word of God. Look in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, in Hebrews 4:12, we read that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Over in Hebrews chapter 5, notice what the writer of Hebrews said in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Those that are being written to, they were not listening. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. The writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, there's some things you need to know, and you're not progressing. it's like the Corinthians. Paul said, you're yet carnal and walk as men. Notice verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How is it that you discern good and evil? By using the word of God. That's what he says. Strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, even to those by reason of use. When you use the word of God, the strong meat, you have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil, that which God would desire for us to do and that which God would desire for us not to do. We know all that by the word of God. We're fed. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now notice that the man of God may be perfect. What did we read about there in Ephesians chapter 4? He gave those positions for the perfecting of the saints. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Paul said to the Ephesians, you are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And I know many times people that preach grace get accused of not putting any emphasis on works. Well, listen, God desires us to conduct our life according to his word, and he's provided what we need in order to do that. The problem is, when people are not taught the word of God rightly divided, they end up in confusion trying to carry out a program that was not theirs and never establish people in the truth because they don't teach the truth of God's word that's written to us. You can't operate on the basis of Israel's doctrine in this dispensation and be pleasing unto God. God made promises to those 12 and to Israel that he never made to you. He made promises in relation to prayer. He said, ask and you shall receive. And there's a whole religious system today that's built upon name it and claim it. I was having a Facebook discussion this past week with a charismatic preacher. And he was talking about how we don't believe in prayer. And I said, oh, absolutely we believe in prayer. And he was talking about having a meeting where the Holy Ghost was going to be there. And you need to come out and get the baptism of the Holy Ghost and receive whatever you want in your life. How ridiculous. Paul said three times he besought the Lord for the thorn in the flesh to be removed. And I put that verse on the post. And you know what the guy came back and said? Remember, I just quoted the verse, I didn't read it. Paul besought the Lord three times that the thorn in the flesh might be removed. He said, I guess Paul didn't believe. Or maybe he didn't ask enough. I said, sir, to beseech, to besought is to ask. And God didn't answer Paul's prayer. But he said, my grace is sufficient. You see, I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray. You should pray. But you need to understand that the promises made to you today in relation to prayer are not the same as to Israel. Jesus Christ told his disciples, take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, drink, or put on. Paul said, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. There's a difference, folks. And you can't operate your Christian life on the basis of ignorance and be pleasing to God Almighty. You need to be fed. You need the instruction of God's word. The clear, precise instruction of the word of God that is written directly to you. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all for our reading, all for our understanding. But our doctrine is contained in the books of Romans through Philemon, given to and through the Apostle Paul for us in this dispensation. And obviously, as I just did a moment ago, you can certainly make many applications of doctrine throughout the Bible. But the meat of the Word of God is that which will strengthen us and cause us to be nourished. So there needs to be the feeding, there needs to be the planting, there needs to be the feeding. If you're going to use the analogy of a garden, obviously it would be the fertilizer, the nourishment that the plant needs. And then if you use the analogy of individuals, there's the feeding of the milk and then the feeding of the meat. Then there's something else. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now notice, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now we know in a physical sense that exercise is very valuable until you get to be my age. It's still valuable if you can do it. Exercise is valuable. I was thinking about the other day how many... Mary and I used to walk, at one time we were walking 3 to 4 miles a day. And we never missed. It was back about 100 years ago. No, it was 1988, I remember, because we had an exchange student and we'd go over to the track and we'd walk and we'd exercise, and we were both little old bitty people at that time. And exercise is good for you. But you know, it comes a point where, like Bernice Moore told somebody at Bible camp one time. Bernice was taking some medication and a lady said, "You shouldn't be taking that stuff." She said, "Let me tell you something." She said, "I'm 76 years old. I'll take whatever I want to." She said, "So what if it kills me?" Now the point in this, folks, is the spiritual exercise. What is that? Notice he says, refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Verse 8 says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Now I know that people like me, we like to use that verse 8, bodily exercise profiteth little, but he's not talking about going to the gym and working out, that kind of thing. In the context, bodily exercise would have to do with doing things in the flesh to try to find favor with God. Keeping the law was bodily exercise. Bringing sacrifices was bodily exercise. Abstaining from meats is bodily exercise. In other words, the context is, in the latter time, some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and list what some of those are, and that's just bodily exercise. That's doing things to the satisfaction of the flesh. That doesn't impress God. He said, you need to exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Well, notice what godliness is in Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Now, I am not saying that you shouldn't do things in your flesh in order to serve God. Obviously we should. But exercising thyself unto godliness in the passage is understanding the truth of God's grace and not being put under bondage of eat, taste not, touch not, handle not. He says they forbid to marry, they command to abstain from meats, and God, he says, every creature of God is good, and nothing be refused to be received with thanksgiving. You see, exercising yourself unto godliness is operating on the basis of truth other than the basis of tradition. Exercising unto godliness is operating on the basis of the Word of God rather than the commandments of men and the restrictions of men. So there's that exercise. And then the fourth thing that we're warned about, look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, is that we need to avoid dangerous peril. There's a video that was on Facebook yesterday. A lot of y'all might have seen it, about a guy cutting a limb down on a tree, and he's on a big extension ladder. And he's got the ladder on this side of the tree, and he's reaching around the tree with a chainsaw. Big old limb sticking out there. And you can hear him on the video, and he hollers, "All right, I'm fixing to cut it. Y'all stand back. Watch out." And everybody on the ground gets out of the way, and he reaches around there and he cuts that limb. And when he does, it starts to fall, and then that thing flips around and knocks him off that ladder like he was a rag doll. And next thing you hear, somebody holler, 9/11, 9/11, 9/11. And they drop the video. Now, that's why I don't get on a ladder. I used to get on ladders. I used to get on top of the house. I used to get up there. Now I call somebody else. Because there's some things, as you get older, you learn to avoid certain perils in life. When you're young and foolish, you don't... Well, I shouldn't say foolish. I mean, I've been there. You know, the old joke goes around that if somebody says, "Hey, watch this," they're probably fixing to get hurt. Like, I took Tim and Graham's on up to Kentucky with me one Thursday night. And we were going to spend the night, and I was going to take them to the skate park the next day. They got a beautiful skate park there in Bowling Green, one of the best in the southeast. And they both brought their boards and everything, so we went over to Bible study that Thursday night. Well, Will just couldn't wait for the skate park, so he got out in front of Dave's house on an old rough paved road and started down a hill. And when he got about halfway down the hill, he didn't realize this was much more hill than he thought it was. And he lost it. And he came in, and all the skin was going off his arm here. And he thought his wrist was broke. And so we called and canceled reservation, had to come home. You see, even when you're young, there's some things you need to avoid. You need to avoid certain things. You know what? As saved people, the Apostle Paul tells us there's some things we need to avoid. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, he says there, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called." Look in Titus chapter 3. In Titus 3, verse 9, he says, "Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and they're vain." He says in Romans 16, verse 17, that there are certain people that you ought to avoid. And in 1 Corinthians 7, he says there are some certain practices you ought to avoid. The fact is that the things that we do in our flesh can affect our spiritual growth. Avoid bad doctrine. Don't let it... It's like junk food. And I've used the illustration before about the science project that Tim did on rats, mice. And he got two mice and put them in separate cages. And one he fed all the stuff that they generally would eat, grain and that kind of thing. And the other one he fed nothing but sugar-laced products. And the one he fed the sugar products died in just a few days. Well, you know what? Today in religion, people want the junk food. They want that which tastes good, feels good, appears good, but it has no nutritional value. I mean, how is it that kids come into the world liking everything sweet and nothing that's really good for them? It must just be the flesh. When I got married, I told Mary, I said, "Oh, I eat everything." She found out I didn't eat everything. I thought I did because my mom only cooked what I liked. I didn't eat broccoli. I didn't eat, hardly ever eat salad. Didn't eat asparagus. Didn't eat Brussels sprouts. Some of that stuff still don't. But the fact is, we always had chocolate cake at our house. We always had ice cream in the freezer. And during the summer, when the week went by, we didn't make homemade ice cream. We liked that. That was junk food. You see, folks, our spiritual growth is not something that happens automatically. It's not something we're endowed with supernaturally when we get saved. We get saved, and then we are given the Word of God so that we might be fed, so that we might grow, so that we might know that which to avoid, and that we might be nourished up in the Word of truth and be able to serve the Lord in a way that would be pleasing to Him. And as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, that we grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we're sealed on the day of redemption. How much time do you spend feeding your soul? How much time do you spend taking in the nourishment that you need to be the servant of God that you ought to be, and to equip you and edify you and build you up? You don't get that 1 hour on Sunday morning or 2 hours on Sunday morning. You get that by a steady diet of God's Word, rightly divided, so that you understand who you are in Christ and all that you have in Christ, so that you'll not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but you might grow up into Him in all things and be what God desires for us to be. Would you stand me for prayer?